Well, today we are celebrating Memorial Day. And Memorial Day is a national holiday. It's a federal holiday. It is to commemorate the men and women that gave their lives and died while serving in the armed forces. But more than that, many of the individuals that served in the armed forces die after the fact, and they die years later on, as Kathy's dad passed away and my father passed away, both served in the Army. And they are marvelous funerals. George. Whitlow. What's his first name?
Gerald.
I had a senior moment there. Gerald Whitlow, just a few weeks ago, we did the funeral there. And he had a seven-gun salute. And there were men there that folded the flag, and they'll fold that flag so exquisitely, and then fold it, and fold it, make sure it's wrinkle-free, and then fold it again. And they'll do that, and they'll fold that flag in a triangular fold, and then they'll give it to the sergeant-at-arms, and the sergeant-at-arms will take that flag and present it to the surviving family. What an honor. My father received, I should say my family received my father's flag, and Kathy's family received her father's flag, and then they collected the spent shell from the seven-gun salute for Kathy's dad. And I think it was your sister that did this, wasn't it? Or Percy did this, okay. David, her brother's wife, did this. And so since there were seven spent rifle shells, and they fire three times, there's 21 of them laying on the ground, they picked them up so that each of the five kids could have one so that they could all be able to look back at that and memorialize their father. You know, and that's what we do when we go to a funeral and memorialize the one that had given his life in service to their country, or the one that had served their country and later had passed on. You know, they're marvelous, marvelous funerals, but the day is coming when there will be fatalities without any funerals. And you might say, well, Pastor, how can that be? There will be the day when there will be fatalities without funerals, and that day is shared with us at the end of the book of the Revelation, where it says, and in that day, the dead will give up their dead, the grave will and the sea will, at the great white throne judgment, and all whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Guess what? Fatalities without any funerals. As John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, our Lord tells him to write down the things that you see, the things that I'm going to show you, and the things that I'm going to tell you. Write down the messages that I have for the seven churches. And these seven churches are known as the seven churches of the Revelation. They are actual churches that were alive and active during that time when John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But more than that, they also represent seven different church ages, because the church would function differently throughout different ages, and they had different attitudes during that time. We, in today's church age, have all seven of those attitudes present within our churches today. So they were seven literal churches. They represent seven church ages, and they represent the attitudes that we have today within our church, because there are some people that have left their first love and they are out doing something else rather than coming to church and serving the Lord and witnessing and sharing the light of Jesus Christ with the lost. These seven church ages are represented by the church at Ephesus from about 33 AD to about 90 AD. The church of Smyrna is represented in, represents the church age of 90 AD to about 312 AD. And then you have the church of Pergamos, which is representing the church age between about 312 AD and 500 AD. Then you have the church of Thyatira, which is representing the church age between 500 AD and 1500 AD. And today we see the church of Sardis, which represents the church age between 1500 and 1700 AD. Now, having said all that, you might be saying, well, Pastor, how does that affect my life? I want to tell you. Because during that time, between 1500 and 1700 AD, is known as the Reformation of the Church. That's when the Church was reformed from the Dark Ages. It's when the Church was reformed, and we have to remember that Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, okay, Martin Luther, the theologian, nailed the 95 theses to the Pope's wall, to the Pope's door, I should say, at 1517 AD. And that's what started the Reformation of the Church. And that 95 thesis was basically telling the Pope that he is not the authority according to the things of God, according to Christendom, that he is not the authority according to the Word of God, and that every believer that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is under the priesthood of the believer. And that's why the Word of God is so important to each one of us, because we have the right to have the Holy Spirit reveal to us what the Word says to each one of us, so that we can truly see what God wants in each one of our lives. Now, that Reformation was very important, because prior to that, people had no way of knowing what God wanted in their lives unless they went to the Pope or someone in authority and go to them and say, what does God want in my life? See, we don't have anybody doing that today because of the Reformation that took place within the church. Now, the church of Sardis was much like, somewhat like, the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus had done a lot of good work, but remember what the Lord said to them, I know your works and how you've done such great work, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. The church of Sardis was somewhat like the church of Ephesus in their attitudes. But they did not leave their first love because they never had a love to begin with. They were dead. They were dead just going through the motions. They were happy to just meet and sing, and that's all that would take place. They'd have a message, and then they'd go home, and gee, how is that different from today's church? See, Sardis was a very important city. It was very luxurious. There was a lot of lust, a lot of paganism going on. They were at the top of a cliff. And that entire city would overlook a valley, and on the other side of that valley was Mount Tumulus. Mount Tumulus. And because they were on the top of a cliff, it was like a fortress up there. It was so easily defended that they really didn't have any enemies knocking at their door wanting to invade them. So they didn't have a care in the world, and they'd go to church, they'd sing their songs, they'd listen to the preacher preach, they were a part of the Reformation, and they'd say, "My, wasn't today a good day?" And that's all that took place. They were dead. Dead. And that's what the Lord was telling John. During this time, there are going to be churches that are so complacent that they don't realize the reason why they exist. See, we don't exist just to have fun. I'm sorry. We don't exist just to sing a few songs and to listen to some guy bump his gums. We don't exist for that purpose. No, we exist to share the light of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world going to hell. That's why we exist. And that cannot happen if we are dead. That's why it's important that we see what takes place and what causes this deadness, what the signs of deadness are. I believe we need to see the words that the Lord spoke to the Apostle John as he would record them in the third chapter of Revelation, beginning in verse 1. So I'm going to ask you to turn there with me this morning. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things, says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name that you live by and are now dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name out of the book of life, which I will confess his name before my God and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you want more from us than just to come to church on Sunday mornings. That you want more from us than to just come on Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights. You want more from us. You want to have a relationship with us. A relationship that will bring you the glory and the honor that you justly deserve. And so, Father God, I pray that you would open up each one of our eyes and the heart of our understanding, that we might see what your desire for each one of us truly is. And Father, I pray that there is not a dead one here today. Not a dead one that is going to leave here the way he came or the way she came. But Lord, we pray that we might leave here elevated, knowing that you are on the throne of our lives. So, Father God, I pray that you are glorified this day through this message. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sardis was a church that was dead. It was dead. It was going through the motions. And sometimes we get stuck that way too. Sometimes we get stuck. And when we get stuck, we need to get unstuck. And that's why we have revivals. Well, Brother James McNeil, Jim McNeil, is going to be with us June the 10th through the 12th. Saturday night he's coming. Hopefully we're going to have a fish fry on Saturday night and everybody will gather from the entire neighborhood. We're going to go out the Wednesday night before that and we're going to go out and canvass the entire area, inviting people to come. Okay, so they'll come and be a part of the fish fry and then come and hear him preach. Now, all he does is preach the Word of God. He recites the Word of God. That's what he does. And the Word of God is so truthful and so penetrating that every time he is in a church, there are people that get saved, that give their heart and life to Jesus as a result. The church of Sardis was dead. And they were dead. And God said, I'm going to give you a time to repent. I'm going to give you a time of reflection. I'm going to give you a time to try to get back to where you need to be. Because first of all, there is a sin to deadness. There is a sin of deadness. And the sin of deadness is this. It involves the price that was paid for its life. It involves the price that was paid for its life. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, the blood of Jesus was spilt on the ground so that I would have life. The blood of Jesus was spilt on the ground so that you would have life. Because God loves us so much, He would send His Son to die for us. Well, Pastor, I already knew that. No, you didn't know the magnitude of it. You don't know the magnitude of it. How many of you here have more than one child in your home or was in your home? How many have more than one child? Oh, right, hands up all over. Okay, what if I told you, if you had two children, more than one, that is, two's more than one, two children that only one of them was going to go to heaven, the other was going to go to hell. You might say, now, Pastor, that's just really severe. Well, true. What if I was to tell you that one of your children were going to go to heaven and the other was going to go to hell and you were going to be the one that chooses it? Ouch! You might say, Pastor, I don't want to play this game anymore. It's not a game. That's life. And you have to choose which one of your children gets eternal life and which one gets eternal damnation. It's your choice. And you might say, Pastor, I don't want either one of them to go to hell. I want them both to go to heaven. Take me instead. Take me. I'll pay the price for their sin. Take me instead. That's what God did. God loved us so much that He didn't want any to go to hell, and He would give His only begotten Son that we would have eternal life through simple faith in Him. That's the price that was paid for the life of the church. That's the price. God said, there's no way I'm going to let one of my dear children suffer and go to a place of eternal damnation. I'm going to pay the price in my own flesh. So He became man in the form of a little baby. And Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was to suffer and to bleed and to die in our place. That's the price, the blood of Jesus. We also need to see that there's more expected out of professionals. There's more expected from pastors. There's more expected by lawyers and by doctors. There's more expected by hospitals. How often is it acceptable for people to die in the hospital simply because they ran out of oxygen? How often is it acceptable for the doctor to drop the baby that's being delivered? How often is it acceptable? You might say, it's never acceptable. Oh, you hold them to a perfect standard? That's what the church is. We're held to a higher standard than the world. The church is held to a higher standard. So if the church is dead, that's the sin of deadness. We need to see the purpose of the light. The purpose of the light is to be able to share the precious gospel with the lost world. It is to dispel the darkness. Just a little bit of light changes everything. Isn't it amazing how much brighter the house is? But yet we're expending less energy to do that because they are light-emitting diodes, LED. All right? The light of Jesus is the purpose of the church. Several months ago, we went to Christ Church to see the Judgment House. How many were a part of that? We had like 40 people that went. It was awesome to have that many people go. And we got to see what took place in the life of a soldier who had given his heart and life to Jesus after, and then he got killed in the line of duty. And we also saw what happened to those other soldiers that did not believe, that were ridiculing. We saw what happened to them when they got killed in the line of duty as well. And each one was judged, and the one went to heaven, the other one went to an eternal damnation in hell. See, the light of Jesus is to be shared, I should say, with all of the community. That's why it's so important. See, I believe that when we have a responsibility, we ought to fulfill that responsibility. That's why he's given us a church, a body of believers to fellowship with. And it is fun. It's fun to be alive. And that's the pleasure of its love. The pleasure of the love of the church. To just have fun. That's why we have VBS. Oh, we could corral all of the young'uns in this community and drag them in and then preach to them and try to get them saved. No. But what we do is we make something fun for them. We try to have fun activities. We try to share the gospel even through the food that they eat. We share the gospel through the little crafts that they will make. We share the gospel through the recreation that they will take part in. We share the gospel through the different lessons that they will learn. We share the gospel with them through the songs that they sing. It's fun to be alive. It's fun. And that's the important thing. That's why we do potluck dinner in a movie. It's fun. We had a great group here Friday night. We turned all the shades down and turned the lights down and watched a movie, and it was fun. We had a good time. And see, being a part of a church should be fun, but there's a responsibility that comes with it. That's why the church of Sardis would receive this rebuke from the Lord, because they were dead. Secondly, we need to see the signs of deadness. The signs of deadness. God will always give churches, as well as individuals, a time period to examine their lives, an amount of time to give them time to examine themselves, because deadness comes gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not one day we're alive and the next day we're dead. No, no, it is a very slow, gradual process. It's when you let other things creep in that take the place of going to church on Sunday morning or going to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's when we let other things creep in and encroach upon our worship, upon our service. And pretty soon, instead of every Sunday, well, every other Sunday is good enough. Pretty soon, every third Sunday, maybe once a month, special holidays, Memorial Day. Some people are known as Hallmark Christians. Christmas, Easter, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, special birthdays. The signs of deadness, first of all, start with coasting instead of crusading. Just coasting instead of crusading. You know, you can never coast uphill. Have you ever noticed that? If your car runs out of gas, you can't coast uphill. You can coast downhill. But let me tell you something. Downhill has a bottom to it. And it's never good. Coasting never gets you anywhere in life. And see, that's where many churches are today. They just coast rather than crusade. See, that's why we're beginning visitation once again. Ain't that right, Joe? Amen. Because it's not time to coast, it's time to crusade. See, we don't need a building over there if we only got these people here. We don't need that building. We don't need to spend the money to do that if all we've got is this. But if this place is filling up to the max, we need that. If we have little kids all around us and young adults all around us, we need that. But we don't need that today if we're not crusading. And that's why we need to get out there and visit the people that are coming to visit us. Why? Because they're coming because they want a family to belong to. Coasting rather than crusading. Just maintaining the status quo. It would have been so much easier. Instead of coming on my day off to get this done, it would have been so much easier to go, nah, I don't think so. We're satisfied with the dim light that we have. And see, that's where we live many times. We coast rather than crusade. How many coast or crusade with your devotion? How many coast or crusade with your Sunday school lesson? How many coast or crusade with visiting others, visiting the sick, visiting the needy, visiting the people that have been visiting us? How many coast instead of crusade? That's a sign of deadness when we coast through our life. Another sign is to compromise instead of consecrate. To compromise instead of consecrate. See, God wants dedicated men and women. God wants dedicated boys and girls. God wants dedicated teachers, dedicated servants to serve in His body, the church. We are His hands. We are His mouth. We are His eyes. We are His feet. If we don't do it, who is? But compromise is easier than consecration. Years ago when we lived in Vandalia, Danielle had her senior year there at Vandalia High School. And several of her little girlfriends and her would oftentimes go to a movie. And that's okay. Danielle had really good taste. She was raised right. She had good values. And so we trusted her. We never had to question what movie she was going to go watch or where she was going to be or what kids she was going to run around with. No. Danielle had a good head on her shoulders, and we trusted her. And if she made a mistake, well, then we'd make that correction. So one night, she went to the movies with two of her girlfriends, and Kathy had made some brownies, and they were going to have brownies and ice cream when they came back to our house. Okay, great. So they go to the movie, they come back, and we're talking about the movie, and I asked them what movie they went to go see, and they told me. I went, what? What? You went to go see that movie? They go, yeah, it had a couple little things of violence in it, and it had some, you know, a few bad words, but it wasn't bad. It had a good storyline, Pastor. I said, oh, okay, that's fine. Come on, and let's go have some brownies and ice cream. So they sat at the kitchen table eating their brownies and their ice cream, and I said, do you like the brownies? They said, oh, yeah. I said, do you like the ice cream? They said, yeah, yeah. And I said, well, you know, we have this little dog, Penny. And Penny was a very special dog. She was a dachshund. She was only a half a dog tall, but she was a dog and a half long. Anyway, sometimes if we were ignoring her, she'd just poo on the floor. And her poo was so solid that a lot of times I didn't even have to use a napkin. I'd just use my fingers because I grew up on the farm. I know that's grossing some of you out, but now listen to me. So I told the girls eating their brownies and their ice cream that Penny had pooed on the floor, and I had to pick it up, and I got a little bit on my fingers, but hey, it wasn't much. I just went ahead and mixed up those brownies. Hey, it only had a little bit. It only had a little bit of doo-doo, a little bit of poo. That's okay, it was only a little bit. You really don't taste it, do you? Do you know what it tastes like? Well, see, when we compromise our values, that's what happens to us. Girls, I didn't put any poo in the brownies. Because you should have seen them. They moved their brownies away like, oh, I'm not going to eat any more of that stuff. I said, I didn't put any poo in the brownies. They wouldn't eat any more. I totally ruined their appetite for ice cream and brownies. And see, that's what happens when we compromise our values. We move away from God. And He only speaks to us in a still, small voice. And when we can't hear Him speak, we get to do things on our own. That's what was happening in Sardis. That's what the signs of deadness are. To compromise rather than consecrate. We also need to see counting the cost rather than carrying the cross. When we're too busy counting the cost rather than carrying the cross, that's a sign, a symptom of deadness. And let me tell you something, it's going to cost you to carry the cross of Christ. It's going to cost you. Because some of your friends are not going to like the fact that you're carrying the cross of Christ. That you're bugging them with your religion. The cross of Christ is offensive. because it's stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it will cost us something to carry the cross of Christ. Matter of fact, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what he wants. He wants a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead one. A dead one can't carry the cross of Christ. But a living can. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to put aside the time in order to serve God. You're going to have to put aside the time in order to worship God. You're going to have to put aside the time and maybe some friendships in order to worship and witness to someone. It's going to cost you something to carry the cross of Christ. In closing, years ago, my mother passed away. I did her funeral. A lot of people said, I don't know how you can do that, Pastor. How you can do the funeral for your own mother. I said, how could I not? But when people came up and saw my mom laying there, her makeup was all on and her hair was all combed. But there's something different about her. You know, my mom didn't wear makeup that much makeup. She wore less makeup than that, but she didn't put the makeup on her. She didn't comb her hair. Mom always combed her hair a little bit differently than that. And yes, she looked nice, but there were so many people there that said, hey, she looks so pretty, it looks like she's just sleeping. And I know that they were wanting to give me comfort. But every time someone said, oh, she looks like she's just sleeping, she's so pretty, I felt like saying, I don't want her to be pretty. I want her hair all messed up. I want her to wear her old work clothes. And I want her alive with me rather than dead in that casket. There's nothing pretty about dead. Nothing. I'd much rather have her alive with me with her hair messed up and have on a few work clothes and have some dirt on her fingers than to be dead in that casket. And that's the way God feels about his body, the church of Sardis, the church that went through the dark ages and now is heading up the Reformation, and there's a deadness about them. There's a deadness in our lives many times because we're not spending the time with Almighty God in his word that we need to. And we're just like that dead church of Sardis. Nothing pretty about dead. Today we're going to have an invitation. And this is your opportunity. Maybe you have been feeling a little dead in your walk with him. Maybe you have been not spending the amount of time with him in devotion that you know that you need to. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you know you need to. Maybe you haven't been serving him or worshiping as you know you need to. Maybe you see that you've been a little dead. And you simply need to come and say, Lord, help me. Help me to not be dead, but make me alive and well. We're going to have a song of invitation if our worship team would come. Let's all stand. What shall we sing? We're singing a chorus, aren't we? Okay. Okay. That'll work. Tonight, we've looked at the sin of deadness and some of the causes, the signs of deadness, but we're going to look at the solution. The solution. See, what good is hearing all the problems if you don't have the solution? Amen? And that's tonight, so I encourage you to come back because you only got a part of the message this morning. So come back tonight for the solution, and I know that you'll be blessed. All right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We pray that you will dismiss us with your grace and with your mercy. Continue to lead us and to guide us that we might come back tonight and find out the solution to the deadness that's in our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.